Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? Do people say stuff like that?
I apologize for them.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do not, I repeat, do not make the mistake of judging too quickly, like I did. This is Wretched Radio. Do you ever get sent a YouTube video, a newspaper article, you're reading it, and you are assuming the worst? Well, it's a special gift of mine. How about you?
No,
watching a video and thinking, oh, this is going nowhere but south, and then all of a sudden, kabing, kaboom, kerpow, and you find yourself to have egg on your face. Prepare to not judge too quickly. Would like to share with you a wise, insightful, helpful, theologically balanced presentation on the issue of Christians who struggle with same-sex attraction. Now, most likely, you're just feeling like a speed bag. You're just tired of getting beat up and being told by these liberal progressive Christians, not sure there is such a thing, who will tell you, I want to be free to be me, and Jesus just wants me to be happy, and it's all about not being lonely. And how would, that's what Rob Bell said to Oprah, loneliness. God doesn't want us to be lonely. And so if you want a mate with somebody of the same gender, somebody who's very furry and goes, bah, or an inanimate object for that matter, you can do that because God's okay as long as we're not lonely. And we're a little bit weary of hearing presentations like that. Matthew Vines, who's an individual who calls himself a gay Christian, which is a terrible term. Can there be a Christian who struggles with same-sex attraction? Yes. Is it possible that that individual will struggle with those attractions for the rest of his or her days? Yes. After all, did God remove your covetous desires totally when you got saved? No. You don't want to do it, but they're still there. Your ability and perhaps your desire to lie, you don't want it, but it's still there. And the same thing could be true with sexual issues, even heterosexual ones. You don't want to look with lust, but you do. And so it is for the homosexual who is born again. They may struggle with those issues all of their days, but that's not somehow undermining the truths of the gospel. The gospel is about forgiveness of sins. It's not about taking away all sinful desires. It is about giving a new heart with new desires. But the battle of the flesh, we engage in that until we are one day glorified. And we then have a redeemed body that doesn't keep tugging. Hey, let's go sin. Hey, let's commit that act of treason against God. That's our flesh. That's. I don't want to call it the old nature because we don't have that anymore. We have a new nature, but we still have this carcass attached to us that keeps wanting us to go back into the pigsty. And we do. We don't like it. We're clean even when we're in the pigsty. Don't forget that, Christian. But it's an ongoing process, battle of sanctification. And so it is for the individual who is born again and still has homosexual desires. Meet Julia Rogers, who is speaking at a Q conference. I'm a little bit familiar with the Q conference. It's out in, I believe it's almost always out in California. And the speakers there are typically not people like Alistair Begg, R.C. Sproul, and John MacArthur. They tend to be a little bit more on the progressive side. And so I thought, here we go. And then I was proven wrong. Meet Julia Rogers.
I was told that God was the creator of the world and that he came to earth in the form of Jesus to rescue us and that Jesus wanted a relationship with me. And I was like, I'm in. Like, the one who created beauty wants a relationship with me. I'm all in. So all throughout childhood, I remember when I was in middle school, I memorized the book of Philippians just because I thought it was so amazing. I wanted to know everything about this God and this Savior who came to dwell among us and rescue us.
Are you just waiting for the butt? I was too.
And I also knew from a very young age that I was different. I didn't know quite how. I didn't have language to put to it. But I knew that I was different from other girls. I knew that I was just kind of one of the boys, and I didn't quite fit in. By the time I was in middle school, I knew that I was drawn to my friends, my girlfriends in Sunday school, the way that most of them seemed to be drawn toward the boys. And it was very strange sort of coming to terms with that, because the messages I had heard about gay people growing up in the church were just, that is so disgusting.
That is typically, for the last several decades, the way that many, certainly not all, Christian pulpits have spoken about this issue. Can we pause for a moment to consider that message? Is homosexuality a particularly bad sin? I think so. Romans 1 alone, I think, makes that clear. Sodom and Gomorrah, I think, makes that clear. It is contrary to so much of the way that God has created us to live and be. And it mangles a picture of the gospel in a very bad way. Now, knowing that, there are people sitting in our pews. Kids, you can look up that word on Google. There used to be these bench seats that we used to fight about whether or not we should have pads. It was a long time ago before we got theater seating with a cup holder. We used to talk about the issue in very pejorative terms, in very disparaging ways, failing to remember that sitting inside of our church doors were little Julia Rogers.
I kind of began to believe this message that was with the broader ex-gay movement, that was really just the broader conservative Christian movement that said, if you are following Jesus, if you're loving Jesus, if you're praying, if you're taking all the right steps, eventually you'll experience a sort of shift in your orientation and you can marry a man. So I was like, okay, I don't want to be gay. God doesn't want me to be gay. I can take all these steps. And I would go through this discipleship curriculum, working through some of my childhood baggage, going through it, and I was still gay. So I'd go like back through the discipleship program again, right? Like work back through my childhood baggage, and I was still gay. And it was a lot of faulty messages that you're gay because they had several psychological theories to what created sort of gay orientation. You work through those, you experience this shift, and then you can marry off and this can all be behind you.
Now that's fascinating. That was a little peek into a movement that for the most part, not entirely, but for the most part, has disappeared from the evangelical scene. Taking an integrationist approach to therapy, some psychiatry. Let's go back, figure out your childhood trauma. We suspect that a lot of people who have homosexual inclinations came from a broken home, perhaps an overbearing mother, an abusive father, an abandonment situation, seeking love in all the wrong places to replace the love that you've lost as a child. Now, could be. But we took a lot of psychiatric concepts and said, let's work through those things. Wah and la, you're straight. That is not the current biblical approach. If you would like to learn more about the current way of dealing with this issue and discipling somebody, biblically counseling somebody through this, do not forget there is a transgender and homosexual conference that is going to be happening at the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. It's the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors focusing on this issue, which is one of the big issues of our day. And it is not to focus on changing orientation through psychiatric models. It is to focus on, you're a new creation. You are now going to go to war against your sin. Here is how you can do that and have progressive victory in this area. That's discipleship and applying theology to a particular sin area. And right now, each and every church should be thinking about getting some sort of biblical counseling program in their church, because there are Julia Rogers in your church.
And so I'm young, coming out of college going, I've taken all the right steps, I've done all the right things, and I'm still gay. What is wrong with me?
I know what you're thinking, because it's what I was thinking. But then I read that the word homosexual doesn't necessarily mean, and that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was really about hospitality, and I thought, okay, here we go. And don't make that mistake.
I began to realize that the gospel of Jesus for me had really been married to orientation change and married to heterosexual marriage. This idea that if I was transformed by the gospel, then I would enter into a marriage and, you know, live the life, live the American dream that everyone around me was living in the church. And so I began to really question the whole thing altogether of just like, maybe this whole thing about the gospel and scripture isn't even really true, because I know I'm doing all this and I'm not experiencing that sort of shift. And around that time, many of my friends that I had been involved with the Next Gay Ministry were leaving and going, you know what, we tried, that was, there are a lot of false assumptions there. We have embraced a new sort of understanding of scripture that says God designed us this way. God created us as his gay and lesbian children. We're glorifying him by embracing that as our primary identity, and we can enter into same-sex marriages that are really blessed by God.
Dun, dun, dun. And which way did Julia Rogers go?
I go back to scripture, sort of revisit scripture and say, hey, maybe we've been getting this wrong all this time. Maybe God does bless same-sex marriage.
I know what you're thinking. Me too, Brutus.
And I knew by that point that my starting point was that I love Jesus with all of my heart and that I was going to follow him no matter what. I knew everything about my life was here to glorify and honor God. So with that starting point in mind, I went to scripture and said, what does this mean for my sexuality? What does this mean for my future and possibility of marriage? And I just wasn't persuaded by any of the revisionist theology that I read.
I just wasn't
persuaded by it.
Oh, God.
I found when I looked at scripture that a marriage is between a man and a woman, and that sex belongs in marriage, and that that's beautiful, that God knew what he was doing when he laid down how we would thrive, that the creator of the world knew what he was doing when he put some boundaries around sexual expression. And I came to believe that those boundaries were there to preserve me, that they were for my flourishing.
Wow. You just heard a woman who submitted to scripture. You just heard a real, genuine Christian human being saying, my flesh longs for something, but my Bible tells me something else. Most these days, it seems, go chasing after their hearts and their fleshly desires. Not Julia Rogers.
I had been told, you know, just gay is bad. And so I felt all the shame because I couldn't rid myself of the gay. I couldn't pray the gay away, get rid of the gay. And so I kind of said, okay, this makes sense then. This is livable. There's nothing here about love. Like, love is a good and beautiful thing. I believe that my desire for to love another woman is a beautiful thing, just like it's great to love another man. And men should have solid, strong friendships, love for other men, brotherly love for other men. But those are good things that hadn't really been celebrated in our culture.
Isn't that interesting? Wow. Do you recall when we shared as best we could on radio pictures from, Joey, what was the name of that site?
Art of Manliness.
Art of Manliness. You really should go look up these pictures. These are grainy black and whites from a bygone era, at least 100 years ago. Men posing with other men, fully dressed, typically suit and tie, in ways today that make most of us go, ah, ha, ha, right. He'll be jumping out of the closet any moment. And they didn't. Because these were men who could have a loving relationship with other men freely without the shame and the stigma that has come from whom? From whom? Where does it come from? This idea that it is a terrible thing for men to just love like David and Jonathan did. The pressure from culture, the pressure from our modern society has forced loving male friendships into the closet. And for two men, for two women to act that way these days is a shameful thing. This woman, now entirely confused, she was longing for some sort of a relationship with a woman. Culture says you can't even act like that because that's not what women do. And yet other people saying, well, it's okay and it's really good. Can you imagine the confusion that goes on in the mind of Christians who are struggling with this?
But that certainly there's a context in which love between two women is blessed and beautiful, and that is not a marriage. It's a close, intimate friendship. So I began to see there was a lot more freedom to embrace my experience and to submit that to the Lord in a way that could lead to intimacy and flourishing.
Fascinating. Now, I cannot say this definitively. Where did that shame for homosexual behavior come from? Is it possible, predominantly the evangelical church? Do you remember her opening remarks, her reminders of sitting in the pews and hearing about how disgusting homosexuality and homosexuals were? That message in culture, don't get me wrong, shame is a grace of God. But when we talk about a particular sin in that kind of way, it makes anything resembling that taboo, which perhaps means that we have been guilty of making men and women feel bad about having appropriate gender, same gender relationships because of our abhorrence of homosexuality. Uh-oh. Maybe, just maybe, there's something we can do to reverse perhaps the damage that we have caused. Next, with Julia Rogers on Wretched Radio.
How do we as Christians confront our culture with a message that is offensive without being personally offensive? Prepare to go face-to-face with our lost and confused culture. Join Todd as he dares to proclaim the gospel at Georgia Tech, the University of Georgia, and the Minnesota State Fair. Speaking the truth in love is a delicate balance, so get your copy of Face-to-Face at WretchedRadio.com today. Remember, your purchase helps us proclaim amazing grace. Thank you.
As members of the Joy of Christ Church in Mombasa, Kenya, sang worship songs at their Sunday morning gathering, Muslim militants suddenly began shooting. Al-Shabaab militants armed with rifles emptied round after round into the church. Sarah Ambetsa hid under a pew, clutching her baby as the shots rang out around her.
Sarah became a widow on that March day when the militants killed her husband, Pastor Philip, and five other people. Sarah was shot in the foot, and she still needs medical care for her foot. Sarah gives thanks to God because her baby and another son survived that deadly attack.
To learn how you can pray for and help persecuted Christians in over 50 nations around the world, subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs free monthly newsletter. Call 800-75-VOICE. That's 800-75-VOICE. Dial 800-75-VOICE today. The Voice of the Martyrs is a Christian nonprofit organization.
I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, but children are little sinners. The great news is that the Bible has tons of information about dealing with sinful people, even those who are small and share your last name. Drive-By Parenting with Dr. Ted Tripp will transform the way you parent and change the tone of your entire home. Drive-By Parenting at WretchedRadio.com. Remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
It's time for a Drive-By Minute.
Okay, hold on there, Dr. Tripp, with your shepherding a child's heart business. The roles were a little wonky in my home. Everything turned out fine for me. Why are you saying this is so important that roles are understood rightly?
Well, because God has an order for the family, and God has designed for husbands to exercise loving leadership like Christ laying down his life for the church, and husbands to lay down his life for his wife and for his children. The wife is to live under the authority of her husband. Doesn't mean that she's subservient or a doormat, but she's following his leadership, and children are to
submit to mom and dad.
Submit to mom and dad, to live under mom and dad's authority. There's a very great beauty to that if it's seen properly. There's an order that God has established in his world that is glorious and wonderful for each member of the family.
And it works.
You can get Drive-By Parenting and all of our Drive-By resources at WretchedRadio.com.
You can learn biblical Greek. With Wretched Radio's It's Not Greek to Me, you will understand the language of the New Testament. It's Not Greek to Me is so simple, Todd Friel could teach it. Actually, Todd did. And you will learn to use Greek dictionaries and concordances, and you will understand all those Greek references from the sermon on Sunday. Get your copy of It's Not Greek to Me at WretchedRadio.com. Remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 1793. William Carey sails as a missionary to India. In the next 40 years, he would oversee more Bible translations than had previously been produced in all of Christian history. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Here is a sentence I never thought I would utter. This is Wretched Radio, not that sentence, this sentence right here. I am looking forward to going to Pittsburgh. That's right there. I just said it right there. I'm looking forward to going to Pittsburgh.
I don't think anyone's ever uttered that sentence.
Well, that's not true. People who live in Pittsburgh love Pittsburgh. Well, some of them do. And a lot of the people who visit there apparently love Pittsburgh. And I'm going, and I can't wait, to be perfectly honest. I've been thinking, it's funny how I've been thinking about Pittsburgh. I get to speak on Saturday to a group of men. That's right. The skinniest guy in the room. Going to talk about biblical manhood. Yeah, a little bit. That smell? Irony is what that smells like right there. And then Sunday morning I get to preach. You can learn more by going to wretchedradio.com or wretchedradio.com and then look for the thing, not my favorite button, but it says Todd Live. Click on that and then you will see the dates, times, the link and all of that stuff. For Pittsburgh, looking forward to it a great deal because this morning I was working on the questions. It's going to be all men, and there are going to be breakout sessions, and I started to write the questions, which got me excited about the topics that we're going to discuss. Question number 7, I think, summarizes what these fellows are going to experience. Question number 7 is, are these questions really getting up your nose yet? Because it's going to be some pretty heavy lifting that's going to happen. So if you happen to be anywhere near Pittsburgh, or you can get to Pittsburgh, or you have a desire to get to Pittsburgh, join us. It will be March 7th is the date in Pittsburgh. That's in Pennsylvania, just in case you don't homeschool. By the way, did you see that homeschoolers are less likely to backslide than are the kids who go to the private schools or who go to public schools? Now, what is the reason for that? I don't. It's hard to know, really. Taking a look at a poll and a survey, a little bit tricky. You've always got to be careful with that. And the one thing that I would caution my fellow homeschoolers about, don't make that your cudgel, the tool that you use to bludgeon everybody to homeschool like you do. There is freedom. Every family gets to decide for his or herself what they want to use for the education model for their family. There's different circumstances, different situations, different levels of maturity, all of those considerations that should be left to the individual family. We can encourage people to consider homeschool. We can encourage people to take on the model that we prefer. But let's not, Christianity isn't about homeschoolers versus private schoolers versus public school people. Let's not be treating each other that way. Both ways, by the way, both directions. Don't be looking at the homeschool people like we all just walk around with our thumbs in our armpits going, hey, you got your King James Version of the Bible? Because we're going to read it. Actually, that's not what homeschoolers say. Homeschoolers would say, all right, everybody, take out your Vulgate. Let's utilize our Latin. Because that's what we do in homeschool. We all just sit around learning Latin. Make sure inside of your church, some churches, isn't it interesting, can actually take on a culture. Some churches are literally homeschool churches. I'm not saying this is good or bad. I'm just observing something. Some churches actually take on a flavor of a movement. Some are having a lot of kids. Is like a predominant theme in a lot of churches. Some are like adopting churches. Some are churches that are involved in a particular ministry that is really at the forefront of everything. A church can take on its own culture. I'm not going to say that that's a bad thing or a good thing. Let's just make sure that if somebody isn't into the exact culture that we're into, we don't make them feel like a second-class Christian or maybe not even a Christian at all. Which brings us back to the story of Julia Rogers, a video that the Q Conference put out that overall, in listening to it, I was quite relieved because we are growing a little bit weary of all of the testimonies and all the stories of people who came out of the closet as Christians and then somehow tried to say, and I'm going to make these two work together, just like milk and lemon juice. I'm going to put the two together. I don't care what the concoction tastes like, and you'll accept it. And they alter theology, and they mangle the Bible to pieces so that they can continue to live in a lifestyle that they prefer, not taking up their cross, not denying themselves. We seem to have forgotten that the Christian walk is an ongoing denial of self. Because myself is prone to sin. And I need to fight those things all the days of my life. And so does the individual with same-sex attractions. Julia Rogers grew up in the church, loved Jesus, discovered, I got feelings that people are saying are disgusting. So she tried to pray away the gay. I don't know did that slogan actually come out of evangelical Christianity, pray away the gay? Or was that just kind of slapped on us?
Sadly,
mockingly.
It sounds like it could.
The only place either way. The only place I've ever heard it was from people mocking.
And then there's also the gay restoration movement, where you go through a process, a procedure. We work through your psychological issues. We take you back to your childhood, from whence all of your present-day fruit has root, and we'll chop away at the root, and then you'll be straight, and you'll get married and have kids, and tithe, and watch Fox News. Didn't work for Julia Rogers. So now she's confronted with friends and supposed theologians, although they're actually enemies of the gospel, who are saying you can live an ongoing, unrepentant lifestyle of homosexuality and still be a Christian. Julia Rogers studied the scriptures and said, I just came up with a different conclusion. Now she has to figure out how to live as somebody who still has those desires, who's willing to pick up her cross, follow after Jesus, be an actual Christian with desires that she's been told are disgusting.
Me and a lot of my friends were looking around, and we were seeing so many people in the church living out this sort of like American dream, right? And there's been this story that was told about love and about belonging that was primarily found in the context of a marriage, in the context of a sexual relationship in a marriage. So those who didn't experience that were left kind of looking like they were going to be alone. They really were. They were going to be alone. And they were also going to wonder if they just weren't pretty enough, or if they weren't funny enough, or they weren't cool enough. Like, what was wrong with them that they had ended up alone?
Now, I suspect that if you're listening to this program, you probably, unless you just like to be annoyed all day, you probably bend toward being conservative and are likely, especially if you're a fellow, to hear a comment like that, and that just went flying right over your head. I get that. But I know enough girls to realize that those thoughts are genuine and they are not worthy of just being brushed off. Oh, just, all right, enough. You're plenty pretty. Just knock it off. The feelings that must swirl around the person who has same-sex desires, who is seeing certain people live a certain way, but they don't get to. What is the matter with me? What is my problem? Why did God make me like this? You can imagine all of those questions. And as a church, I wonder if we have been thoughtful and loving enough to address people as opposed to being preoccupied with the project of defeating the gay agenda. Now, before you get annoyed with me, I did not say that being aware of responding to the gay agenda is an unworthy endeavor. In fact, I'm writing a newsletter article about that very thing, that we don't avoid the ditch of just going, whatever, not going to be aware of anything, never preach on it. Never have a topical sermon. By the way, this weekend at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, John MacArthur's church, they're actually having let me see if I can get you the exact name, because otherwise I'll just biff it. It's like a law enforcement appreciation Sunday. Now, how can they, law enforcement appreciation day? You can go to gracechurch.org. appointed by God as authorities to restrain evil in the world. Today, police officers deserve our submission, respect, and gratitude. I know what they're going to be doing. They're going to be primarily preaching the Word of God about the Christian role in response to authorities placed over us, chiefly the government, in submitting to them for the protection of everybody. Unless, of course, they ask us to sin. They will be preaching. I'll bet you Romans 13 will get brought up. I'll bet you Titus 3 will be brought up. I'll just bet you 1 Peter 2:13 is going to get brought up. And they are doing this to teach people that there are ministers of God, even bad governments. Because bad government is better than no government at all. And then they'll be thanking the law enforcement officers, the men and women who risk their lives every day without taking our focus off of Jesus Christ, to thank them, which is a very reasonable thing to do, as long as it's not overshadowing King Jesus. And so they are doing something because they recognize that in Los Angeles, in culture, this is a big issue. And so they're going to speak on it. And we want to make sure that as we see big issues in culture, that we are aware of them and that we speak on them. And we don't just say, well, we've spent too much time on the gay issue. Let's just, no, let's be aware of it. Let's not run to the other ditch. We got to watch our balance. The problem with ditches, the real problem with ditches, you think about the Christian walk and the ditches that we can fall into. One of the examples that I share in the newsletter is of focusing on the transcendence of God or focusing on the immanence of God. The otherliness, the holiness of God versus the nearness of God, that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Now, here's the problem. If you just focus on one of those things, you're going to be out of whack. If you just focus on transcendence, you're going to think that God is unapproachable. If you just focus on Jesus is a friend of mine, you're probably going to become antinomian. Just have a low view of God, and you'll probably end up sinning more, frankly. Now, here's the trick. The ditches have consequences, but are the ditches in and of themselves wrong? Is the transcendence of God wrong? No. Is the immanence of God a bad theology? No. See, that's the trick. It's easy to focus on one of them because it's a good thing. The challenge is to focus on both of them to keep you in balance. We don't want to go into a ditch these days in culture where we think, there's no point in focusing on the social stuff. It's all gone anyway. And besides, we need to be focusing on sanctification. Yes, we do. And we need to be focusing on what's going on in the world so that we can love our neighbors and be aware and protect our families. And you can work out the balance yourself on that. I think one is more important than the other. But not one at the exclusion of the other. Let's not do that either. Julia Rogers, speaking at the Q conference, talking about how now she lives as a homosexual with desires of a homosexual, I should say more accurately, who is a Christian.
I can tell you, I am not in any way discouraged by the possibility of lifelong celibacy. That doesn't seem like a death sentence to me, because I've had some amazing men and women, some amazing Christians who have just opened up their lives to me. So many Christians have said, you know what, Julie, if you ever get to a place where you feel like you're just not known, where you feel like you're not loved, your needs for intimacy aren't being met, you've got a room in our home. For the rest of your life, you can be Aunt Julie to my kids, and you can share life with us. You've got a room in our home. And that gives me so much hope and peace and comfort in the here and now. Because we can live without sex, y'all, but we can't live without intimacy.
So maybe, Julia Rogers has helped us with a lesson in balance. Is it still a sin? Of course it is. Can they be saved? Of course they can. Should we be loving them and warning them? Yes and yes. This is Wretched Radio.
We beg God to tell us exactly what to do. We try to interpret signs or we lay out fleeces. Think there's a better, more biblical way to determine God's will for your life without regrets? There is. Get your copy of Decisions at Wretched Radio today, because it's time to stop wondering if you're living in God's will. So do yourself a favor. Forget the fleeces. Get Decisions at WretchedRadio.com.
And remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
This is John MacArthur. Join me for today's Portraits of Grace. When I read how psychiatrists instruct people about overcoming depression and the problems of life, I'm reminded of the inability of human wisdom to produce righteous living. One psychologist even suggested that cultivating a meaningful spiritual philosophy could help you as long as it didn't refer to sin and guilt. Well, that kind of advice will never help because it ignores the truth of God's Word. If you seek godly wisdom, like David, you must acknowledge that the judgments of the Lord are true and they produce comprehensive righteousness. True righteousness comes from God's Word and the power of God's Spirit. That's what has to happen to change your life. This is John MacArthur, encouraging you to live as a portrait of grace.
If pornography is a part of your life, it's time to be finally free. Heath Lambert and Todd Friel will take you through 8 biblical strategies that actually work. So if you're tired of going it alone, or if you've tried other ideas that just didn't pan out, Finally Free will help you be finally free. And isn't it time? Get your CD and be finally free at wretchedradio.com. Remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
Now here's a clip of one of our favorite pastors here at Wretched Radio. This is Adrian Rogers.
The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 1, don't be conformed to this world. The minute you come to Jesus, this world is going to begin to bring pressure on you to squeeze you into its mold, and you'll feel that every day. In the entertainment world, in the business world, in the social world, in the political world, there will be incredible pressure upon the child of God. And this world is going to come against you in so many ways. But not only is the pressure going to come from the world, it's going to come from the flesh. You're going to find out that once you get saved, you receive a new nature. But the old Adamic nature is still there. The proclivity to sin is still there. You feel it. I feel it. You never get beyond it. The Bible calls this the flesh. It is an enemy inside the fort, and you're going to feel a civil war within you.
It's reasonable to prove the President of the United States lives in the White House by looking through the windows of the White House. Likewise, it's fair to look in the pages of Scripture to see if God inspired the Bible. Beyond the Shadow of a Doubt does exactly that. You will be convinced the Bible is supernatural. Your copy of Beyond the Shadow of a Doubt is waiting at wretchedradio.com. Remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. Paul wrote the second letter to the Thessalonians to further encourage and instruct them in the face of persecution. Some Thessalonians feared that they had missed the Lord's return. Paul reminds them that God will punish those who persecute the church, and he will be faithful to return for his people. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, want to hear a smackdown? This is Wretched Radio. We don't normally play an entire segment of a different program, but frankly, we found it very difficult to edit this particular clip from the Bill O'Reilly Factor. Last night, two individuals entered into the no-spin zone in order to try to persuade Bill O'Reilly why it would be bad for our government to do what God has assigned them to do, a la Romans 13, and actually take care of the bad guys militarily. Now, first of all, in fairness to Bill O'Reilly, who you are going to hear be pretty aggressive, I don't think ridiculous, but pretty aggressive, you got to give him props for his willingness to do this, to bring in two religious people to argue the side that he is not on. So now he's outpersoned by two individuals. A woman who is a Quaker. These are people who are opposed to any sort of violence. They are pacifists. They believe in turning the other cheek and that even the government should turn the other cheek. She makes an effort to try to explain why it is that the the government should not go marching off to war. Now, he just really would not let her take a breath and get in any. He just kept calling, wait a second, you said this. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? This now is actually his round two with the Quaker woman, where he just does not let up.
To stop these people. Go ahead.
We have to forge a political solution that brings in all the key stakeholders. A political solution, and that's not about involving ISIS in diplomacy. It's involving the key stakeholders that actually continue this conflict. It means doing something we've never done before, which is seriously engage Iran in this discussion, because Iran has leverage on the Assad regime. And right now, ISIS is growing from the continued violence in Syria.
Iran is going to solve the problem, the Shia fanatics.
It's not Iran that's going to solve the problem. It's a political process that brings in the stakeholders that are now currently fomenting the violence.
And you know how well the nukes negotiations
have been doing.
Exactly. Now, she was interesting. That was fascinating to listen to her try to be unbiblical, because the government's job is to do the very thing that we are seeing on our TV screens every single night, assuming you still watch the TV. You've got violent, wicked people who are murdering people all over the globe in the name of Allah. Their banner is the Quran. Their prophet was Muhammad, who did the very same things that you are seeing ISIS doing. And you cannot talk to them. You cannot negotiate with them. And God, recognizing that, puts a realm of authority in place to do that very thing. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, Romans 13, for there is no authority except from God. So even the Barack Obama administration is from God. Gulp. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. For rulers are not a terror to do good works, but to evil. Do what is good, for he, the government, is God's minister to you for good. They are put there so that we can live and flourish. And when they're not willing to do that, we've got ourselves a problem, like we presently have. Now, that is the realm of authority of the government. The Bible does not give them permission to do other things, like even highway programs, even welfare programs, any sort of infrastructure for transportation, any sort of social programs, not the government's realm. That's why they are always failing. Obamacare does not fail because it comes from a liberal. It fails because it's not biblical. It is not the government's job to take care of sick people. The reason that the government can't do it is not because they're inefficient, bloated, and out of touch, and overwhelmed. The ratios are off. No, they can't do it because God said they shouldn't be doing it. That's why. Now, keep in mind that the realms of authority, what's good for the government realm is good also for the church realm and for the individual realm. The church needs to stay inside of its realm, too. So I'm reading Titus again, over and over again, because sometimes it's good to read the same book a lot. And it's Titus chapter 3 that kind of been jumping out at me as I've been pondering a lot of it and what's going on in our culture these days. Remind them, that's us, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of our Lord and Savior came along, we were saved by grace alone. And so we are supposed to be subject to really bad rulers, to sinful rulers and authorities. The reason that they're so sinful and bad is because they're not regenerated, just like we weren't. So submit and do what? Obey. Be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's our marching orders. And so we submit to government too, even when they're bad. Now, if they cause us to sin, that's a different scenario. Our realm of authority is either the church realm or the family realm, and we're supposed to mind our own beeswax. Now, I think there's overlap between the church and the family, and you could even say in some regards there's an overlap, perhaps, of church and government if an individual is involved, are voting, speaking prophetically into that realm. But the church isn't supposed to be running the government, and the government shouldn't be running the church. That, by the way, is why we see the Inquisitions. There was a mingling of church and state. That, I believe, is why we have a lot of splaining to do with Michael Servetus, or Servetus, depending on how you want to say the heretic's name. John Calvin, confronted with the situation that the atheists love to bring up and throw into our faces. John Calvin killed a heretic. No. You see, in Geneva, just like everywhere else in Europe, church and state were commingled. It was either Catholics or Protestants, but it was still a commingling. And the thinking, and this is hard for us to grasp, but grasp it we must. Back then, a crime was a crime, whether it was a civil crime or a theological crime. Why? Because church and state were mingled. And so the church and the state would look at a crime, whether it was blasphemy, heresy, murder, violence, rape, and go, they're all crimes. And if we are going to sentence a murderer to death, what? How much more should we severely punish somebody who commits a worse crime, which is preaching heresy? Now, do I think that's right? No, because I think there's a separation between church and state, rightly understood. Doesn't mean we can't preach into the realm of the government, but the church should not be running the government. When we did, for instance, back in the 15th and 16th centuries, even going back before then with the Holy Roman Empire, but mostly throughout Europe, 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, even 1700s to a degree before secular humanism really forced a separation of church and state, we would look at false teaching and heresy as punishable by death because of the mingling of church and state, because I think there was a realm confusion. Now, does that explain that Calvin should have testified and said, well, don't burn him, just hang him? No, it doesn't make it right. But at least we can understand the context of why he did such a thing. His understanding was, if you killed an innocent person, committed murder, you should be executed. How much more when you murder the word of God? Now, vengeance is the Lord's. God will take care of the heretic on Judgment Day. We preach to the heretic. We warn the heretic, but we do not burn the heretic at the stake. Because I think today we have a better understanding, although there's much debate, about the realms of authority. Bill O'Reilly brought into the no-spin zone Jim Wallace, Mr. Communist. Did I say that? Mr. Sojourner. And he tried to get Jim Wallace to explain.
I'm sorry,
okay.
Who?
What?
You
Jim
mean
Wallace.
Jim Wallace?
Yeah, well, he's as exciting as
Toast.
Mr. Rogers on a sleepy day. And wow, did he ever get put into a corner and have his ears boxed off.
Surely you know that these savages are now, and we haven't even talked about Boko Haram, killing people in Africa, the Taliban slaughtering children in Pakistan. How would you, Reverend, suggest we stop that?
Peacemaking, Bill, that's the right word. Peacemaking is different than peace loving. Peacemaking takes hard work. So as you know, yesterday was Ash Wednesday. This is the season of Lent, a time of reflection and repentance. The Apostle Paul said this to your question. He said, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Now, before Bill O'Reilly jumps in, yes, for the individual. That's not a verse for the government.
Naming evil is very important. How you overcome evil is the critical
question.
Then
how would you do it, Reverend?
More military solutions will not solve this problem.
No, Reverend.
Uh-huh. Although that is precisely what God has put government in place to do.
How would you stop the ISIS savages from murdering innocent people? How?
The first thing I would do is I think they're going to take advantage of your narrative of a holy war. I would never use that language. And in faith leaders are going to reject the narrative of a holy war.
Okay, but you're
Christian
telling you're still not
that
telling
gives
me
them what they
you're
want.
Still not telling you're telling me what I shouldn't do, but you're not telling me how you would stop the bloodshed.
Waiting.
How?
Waiting.
There's two things. Faith leaders have to help our Muslim brothers and sisters defeat this extreme fundamentalism.
How?
From within.
How,
from, Reverend? Not by bombing them from without.
Okay,
that'll
again,
make it worse.
It's, you don't want this.
No,
you don't have anything. You have nothing, Reverend.
No, I do.
Well, we're waiting.
Skip
Reverend,
down a few paragraphs.
And waiting.
You're saying that we should do a holy war.
Look, forget about
them.
What I'm
That's
saying.
The wrong...
I'm asking you for the fifth time. Do you have any
and
way
I'm giving
to
you
stop
an answer.
This?
We have to defeat this kind of extremism from within,
from
not
within.
Bomb it from without, within Islam. Right.
And, and how do you do that? How exactly do you do that?
I'm trying to tell you, Bill.
Waiting.
The countries in the region have got to live with their own future. They've got to solve this. We can help in particular ways.
Hey, Tony, do you remember when Baker's Square used to be in business? Wow, those pies were amazing. The French silk pie,
tasty.
Unbelievable French silk pie. And we all mourned when they slowly went out of business. They used to be Poppin' Fresh, and then there were Baker's Square. They had that rack full of pies.
Yeah.
Oh. You can still get a great pie, though, in Jim Wallace world. Just look up in the sky. That's where you're going to find
another American war. The war in Iraq.
Reverend, with all due respect, you know we like
the
you.
The war in Iraq.
Reverend.
The war in Iraq
you got nothing.
Helped cause ISIS.
You have nothing. All you have is criticizing
Bill?
What has happened. You have nothing. Ms. Gould,
you
we'll go back to you.
You have more of the same.
You have nothing, Reverend.
Worse.
You're wasting our time. The ISIS people would behead you, your family, and everybody you know, and you'd be saying, you know, the Muslim people have got to deal with it from within.
Now, is there ever a time for war? Certainly. Are there guardrails? Absolutely. It's called just war theory. Have we ever seen an example where the government has done their job, perhaps belatedly, but done it to keep people safe? Yes. You can look at a couple of conflicts we called World Wars I and World Wars II. If those had not taken place, as Bill O'Reilly rightly pointed out to the Quaker and to Jim Wallace, if the government had not done what the government is assigned by God to do, we would all be singing Dunkashane today in the original language because they would have taken over. Do we overcome evil with good? Yes, we do as individuals. Do we turn the cheek as individuals to offenses and insults? That doesn't mean that we can't self-defend and protect our family. But it is the government's job to pick up the sword, not of the word, that's the church's job, and wield it to protect us. Not that Jim Wallace has ever been guilty of actually reading his Bible. Until next time, go serve your king.